We're going to continue on where we left off this morning. And as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we look at a number of different things. Paul dealing with some heresy that was coming into the church there in Galatia, or in the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a province, so he wrote to a number of churches. And I'm not going to go through it all because you've heard me say it so many times, but there are Judaizers going in there and trying to get the people to go back under bondage. And Paul says here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty. In other words, don't let anybody take that liberty from you. There's going to be people to come in and says, no, you can't live that way. If you're a true Christian, you've got to live under all this bondage and all this condemnation and all this, fear and everything else. No, it's for freedom. One translation said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. The reason he did it is because he wanted us to be free, in other words. Okay, so let's balance out with God's word what God says about the new covenant, and let's not be, as Paul said, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, once you get freedom, it's foolish for you to go back and, you ever come home from working all day and you got old sweaty clothes and dirty, greasy mud or whatever on your clothes and different things, and you go and get in the shower, and your clothes is on the floor. And you get out of the shower, and you know how good that feels after all day, and all of a sudden you feel so fresh and everything. How stupid would it be just to go back and put that old clothes back on again and just go on living like that again? Well, that's exactly what Paul was saying these Galatians or Judaizers were trying to get the Galatians to do. He said, you're free. He said, what makes you think that you can do better back there? So let's stand fast, as Paul said, in the liberty that Christ gave to us. Okay, now we've been going through this and this is all the fire we got this morning, so I'm not even going to spend any time there, because if I do, I stay there again. But anyway, walk in the Spirit. I'll say that much. Walk in the Spirit. In other words, live over in this area, and you won't have to worry about that area. Okay? Now, as I said this morning, and I'll just throw this in as a kickoff point, we've always heard it the other way around. Get your life in order, get everything straightened out, and stop doing this and do this, and live by all these rules, and then you'll be walking in the Spirit. That's not what the Word of God says. You walk in the Spirit so you don't do these things. It's not the opposite. We've tried to don't do it so that we can walk in the Spirit. You understand the difference there? So you start out from this side, as we said this morning. You're putting mulch on the weeds. Instead of trying to pick all the weeds out, you're putting mulch on it and keeping the weeds, and you don't have to worry about the weeds. Or at least not as much. Anyway, let's move on. He said, for the flesh. Now, remember what we said about flesh this morning. The flesh is the old Adamic nature, the old nature that comes up and wants you to do evil, wants you to do something that's wrong. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, notice what he's saying here, and I'm going to try to get through this a bit quick tonight because there's a lot of verses, and I don't want to take a whole lot of time at it. But he said, the flesh and the Spirit, there's always, as I said this morning, there's a battle going on. Remember on TV, sometimes you see these little cartoons, they got two little angels on your shoulders, or an angel and a little devil on your shoulder, and one says, you should do this, and then the other one says, no, you should be doing this, and the poor fellow's just gone crazy, just trying to figure out which he should listen to. Now, it was basically the same idea. Paul said, on the inside of us, that old Adamic nature that ties us to Adam, that lets us know that we're human, that nature is always wanting to do something to satisfy the flesh. Always wants to do something that was going to be pleasing to the flesh. But he said, in the Spirit of God, and your human spirit that is reborn, that spirit wants to do what's right. And he said, this battle is going on all the time. As I said this morning, I was reading something, and this is where I got that illustration this morning, actually. One fellow said, and this was written, I think it was back in 1948, I was reading from a little book. Actually, I've been preaching on Galatians for the last, well, ever since January came in, and I was going through my books the other day, and I found a little book there that says Galatians and You. And I thought, man, that could be interesting after going through the whole thing now and just finding this. Might be some little thoughts in there. And I think that's where I read it. Anyway, it was in that book. And he said, it's like two dogs that's fighting against each other, And I read somebody else said, Jesus has defeated sin in the flesh. He's condemned sin in the flesh. He said, it's like this. He said, the dog is tied on. Right? So the dog can't hurt you. He's tied on. The old nature is tied on. It can't hurt you unless you go along and start playing around with him. Doesn't that make sense? You know, if you get a dog that's vicious and you tie it on somewhere, and, well, you know, I mean, you tie it on, you know, if you got to tie it on good, you're safe. But if you go along and just see how close you can get to that dog and see what you can, you're going to get in trouble. And sometimes our old nature is like that. It's tied on, it's held back. But if we go over and start feeding it and thinking about things and stuff, we're only going to feed that old nature. Somebody's put it this way. They said, you got two natures within you. You got God's nature. The Bible says we're partakers of the divine nature. So the divine nature is fighting against the fleshly nature. And, you know, it's like two, I can't say personalities, but there's two things that are drawing in opposite directions. And the one that's going to win, now this is common sense, but it'll help you. The one that's going to win, the good side or the bad side, is the one that you feed. You understand that? The one that you feed, if you're all the time feeding yourself with all kinds of bad things, don't be surprised that you're always going to be bound here, back here, bound, trying to reach up to that standard, as we were talking about this morning, trying to pick out the weeds all the time into your life and get, you know. But if you stay over here and keep your mind on good things, matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, or in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, whatsoever things are lovely, he said, think on these things. Right? Now, if you go over here and all you're thinking about is all, you know, and it could go anywhere. It could be any direction, as I said this morning. Whatever problem you're dealing with in your life, it could be any problem back here. It could be some kind of a bondage that you're in, some kind of habit that you're in. And if you keep feeding your mind on these things, you're going to stay in that bondage forever. Paul tried everything to get out of it. And he said, I can't do it. I need someone to help me. And somebody said, thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, so we got these two natures, and notice what he says here. One is fighting against the other. They're contrary. In other words, they're battling all the time. They just can't get along with each other. And he said, so that you, now notice what he says here. This is King James. So that you cannot do. Now see that word cannot? So that you cannot do the things that you would. Now that's not exactly the way it should be written. Okay, I'm not saying this from my authority. I'm just saying from what commentaries are saying. They said, the Greek word there is not as strong as our English word cannot. Okay, it's not quite as strong as that you absolutely cannot do it. I mean, if you could not do it, you'd be in sad shape. You understand? But he's saying, and I just put in a couple of thoughts at the end here. It implies the thought of it's difficult to do the things you want to do. Okay, it's difficult, or there's going to be a struggle to do the things that you want to do. These two entities, these two forces on the inside are pulling in opposite directions, so that you are going to struggle to be able to do what you need to do. Now, there's another, some of the translations, he said, so that we might not do the things, the enemy is there, in other words, so that we might not do the things that we should be doing. This is what he's saying. Okay, so you understand there. So that word cannot is not a good translation into the English from the original Greek. He said, but if you're led by the Spirit, okay, if you're over here, led by the Spirit, he said, you're not under the law. And again, going back to what we're talking about this morning, and for the last several months now, as long as we try to please God by how good we can keep the law, every time we make a mistake, remember what we talked about this morning? The law is there to condemn you. And sometimes a lot of Christians are there to condemn you as well. You know, the law is there. The minute you do something wrong, you've, as I said this morning, you've been struggling and you've been battling and you said, man, and you pull yourself over to this side and you're doing pretty good for a few weeks. And you think, well, I finally, you know, conquered that. And you wake up the next morning and realize, you know, man, why did I do that yesterday? Why did I do that last night? Or, you know, and you fall right back into this again because you're trying it in your own strength. You're trying to pull out all the weeds by yourself. Can't do it. Can't do it. Paul said, he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. I know I've referred to that quite a bit, but it's there. So Paul said, if you are led by the Spirit, okay, if you get to the place where the Spirit of God leads you, this ear will lose its control over you. This is why the Bible says sin will not dominate you anymore. Now, so we have to learn how to get over here and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And that's not as hard as we make it sound sometimes. As I already mentioned, the things that are pure, the things that are good, the things that are lovely, the things that are right, we know this from the Spirit of God. So when we The Bible says we yield our members. We have members. Our bodies have many members. Okay? So he said if we yield our members to do sin, he said we'll become a slave to sin. Okay, let's make this practical. If we yield our members, let's say for instance you got a problem with drugs. Okay? If you yield your members to do drugs, in other words, if you allow yourself to do drugs, you become a slave to him to whom you yield yourself. Is that too many words to understand what I'm trying to get at there? You become a slave to the person or the individual or the force or the power to whom you yield yourself. Same thing, we could put anything there. You could put pornography there. You could put drinking there. You could put smoking there. You could put boozing there. You could put anything in this area. Gossip could go there. Right? We talk about all these real bad ones, like, you know bad sins, but gossip was just bad. I mean, that was one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. That's part of the Ten Commandments, just the same as thou shalt not commit adultery. You know? And so, as long as we yield ourselves in this place right here, in the flesh, and allow the flesh to cause us to gossip, allow the flesh to allow us to, cause us to get involved with things we shouldn't be involved in, we're going to keep ourselves as a slave right here. But he said, if we start to learn to be led by the Spirit, he said, you're not going to be under the law anymore. Now, you understand the difference there. See, remember when we started out, he said, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the law. We've always tried it this way. Stop fulfilling the lust of the law and you'll be in the Spirit. That's backwards. That's backwards. And that's what his church has struggled for years and years and years, because we've tried to do it this way instead of doing it God's way. And God says, stay right here. And these things will just drop off. Okay? They'll lose their force. They'll lose their power. Eventually, you get to the place where the temptation won't bother you anymore. Now, you never go back there and test it out. It's like AA. Now, Steve, how many years are you? 27 years. Okay, Steve has been dry for 27 years. But I guarantee you, if you start going around hanging out in clubs, it wouldn't take long for you to get back under this bondage again. You understand that? See, and, anyway, I can think of other illustrations, but I don't have time to get into them. He said, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now notice what he says here, the works of the flesh. Now, we're not saved by works. You understand that? Okay? When it talks about works, it's always talking about the flesh or the old nature or the law and you know, in bondage. Okay? The works of the flesh are manifest or they're revealed. They're easily seen, in other words. And then he starts listing them. He said, which are these? Now, notice here, there are three categories that he mentions right here, and these there's 15 of them altogether, but there's three categories that these sins or works of the flesh can fall into. Now, a lot of times people say, well, you know, and remember Flip Wilson years ago? The devil made me do it? Well, probably indirectly was the devil made you do it, but a lot of times it's just the works of the flesh. Okay, it's the old Adam nature. Now, we know that that came as a result of Adam, you know, listening to the devil back, you know, way back. But the works of the flesh are these. And then he says, these are manifest. He said, first of all, there's sexual sins. And the first four that he mentions are sexual sins. Adultery. Then he says, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, what are you saying here? Adultery? Well, we all know what adultery is. Having sex, you know, with somebody else's spouse. Okay? Now, fornication is any kind. Now, when we were growing up, they used to always tell us fornication is sex outside of marriage, and yes, that's part of it. But fornication is sex of any kind that's perverted. Okay, any kind of perversion is fornication. Okay, you look it up as porneo, where we get the word pornography from. Okay, so fornication. And then he says, so these are outward sins, you know, like you commit with the physical body. But then the other two are ones in your mind. Okay, uncleanness. You're always thinking about these thoughts. Okay, now let's go on. And he says, lasciviousness. What it's saying there is that you know no limits in what you would do. I mean, you ever see people on especially on television? I mean, you can't turn on the TV today and watch a good story now without some weird, you know, thing on there. And Well, anyway, but it's just talking about no limits in your self-control of sexual desires and everything else. There's absolutely no limits to it. So he said, these are the works of the flesh. These are the things that you're going to be tempted with. Okay? Now, let me say this. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean to say you're a sinner. Now, I'm going to say it again. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean to say you're a bad person. What do you think Paul was dealing with? Paul said, there's this war going on in his mind all the time. Now, we don't know what the sins were or temptations were, but he was having temptations. The Bible says temptations come upon all of us. They're common to everyone. Okay? Now, so just because you're tempted doesn't mean to say you're a sinner. Doesn't mean to say that you're such a bad person to even think of that thought. You could be praying sometimes, and all of a sudden this bad thought across your mind while you're praying. Says, man, how in the world did I think of that? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you're all saying amen inside, I know. But you understand what I'm saying. You know, these evil thoughts will come in, and you think to yourself, man, why am I thinking? I don't even want, you know, and these thoughts will come there. Well, the thoughts are coming from the outside. You got an enemy against you. And sometimes the fact that the thoughts are coming is a good sign that you're on the right track, that you're trying to, you know, live over here in serving God, and the devil's bringing all these thoughts to trying to drag you back here again. You understand that? So these first four were the sexual sins. Let's move on. Then we have spiritual sins. These are sins of the spirit. You know, some people call them religious sins. Idolatry. Well, we know what it is to have an idol. Now, back in the Old Testament and even some places today, they bow down, they worship a piece of stone or a piece of wood or a tree or a rock or, you know, whatever. We don't do it in our culture, but we still have idols. We still have idols. We can make idols of our work. We can make idols of our families. We can make idols of cars and trucks and trailers and bikes and boats and whatever, you know, or houses. We can make idols out of everything and anything. You know, there's nothing wrong with having these things, but if these things have you, there's a problem. You understand that? Some people make an idol out of money. All they think about all day long is just, oh, I got to make money. I got to make money. I got to make money. Can't go to church. I got to make money. I got to make money. That's bordering on idolatry. Okay? Then he says witchcraft. Now, witchcraft right here, again, in our culture, we don't have as much, say, as you go to some countries where they have voodoo and all the different things going on and, you know, witchcraft out in the open and stuff like this. But we as civilized North Americans, I mean, how many people don't believe the Bible yet for all they can't start their day without reading the horoscope? You know, so Paul says all these things are works of the flesh. When Ronald Reagan was president, he said Nancy Reagan wouldn't start the day without reading the horoscope. Afraid what was going to happen to the family, afraid what was going to happen to the president, afraid what was going to happen in the country. And she had to read the you know, I mean, she's a sweet little lady, you look at her. But she couldn't start the day without reading her horoscope. Paul said, that's a work of the flesh. I can remember years ago when we were in school and they were talking about prime ministers of Canada. William Lyon Mackenzie King, is it? Is that one of them way back? We're not so up on our history as some of the Americans are with theirs. But they said he would always go to mediums and everything else and try to get some information from fortune tellers and things like this. You know, so this witchcraft takes in all these different areas. And so, matter of fact, the word there, I forget the exact, but it means sorcery. You know, sorcery, casting spells and things like this and charms and all these different things. Okay, so these are the spiritual sins. And then the last category takes on a whole lot more. The social sins. And he goes on, he talks about hatred. And I'm not going to have time to explain all these. Hatred, you know what hatred is. Variance, it means all the time arguing with each other. Emulations, that's jealousies. Wrath, you know what wrath is. Strife, you know what that is. Seditions, again, is another type of fighting and picking at each other all the time. Heresies, arguing about your point of view, somebody else got their point of view, and you're all of them arguing about your point of view, and you know, Paul said all these things is to come from the flesh. Then he goes on, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, these wild parties, and then he says here in the last part, and such like. In other words, there's a whole lot more beside this. This is just a, you know, this is not a full list of them by no means. This is just a sampling of the works of the flesh. So Paul said, and such like. He said, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past. Now notice this. That they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, boy, that's strong words, isn't it? You know, all these different things, there's 15 of them there that he listed, and such like. He said, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you're either sensible at all and following this along, you think, man, I don't stand a chance. If you know what I mean? Because we've all done some category of this somewhere along the line. And what the devil has done over the years, he's taken verses like this and he's frightened people so much that he said, well, we had a friend of ours in Newfoundland. He was in one of our churches that we were in. He got saved actually before we got there, and just a few months, I think, before we got there, probably a year. And when we went there, he was telling me how he grew up in a Christian home, got away from the Lord when he became a teenager, as a lot of people do, and got out into drinking and everything else, and he said he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And he said the devil came in and convinced him that he had committed the unpardonable sin, and there's absolutely no hope for him, and he had made up his mind that I'm going to hell regardless. So his logic, now this is, I mean, he's a Christian now, but this was the logic that the devil pumped into him, and he believed. I've done, you know, I don't know which ones he did, but he did a number of these things that we just talked about. And Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the devil, now I don't know if this is the verse that the devil used against him, but it's along the same line. The devil used that against him and said, listen, see, you've done these things, so there's no hope for you. And he had himself convinced, or the devil had him convinced, whichever, that he had, was so bad that God could never save him. He was lost forever, and he had his mind made up, if I'm lost forever, I'm going to enjoy it as I go. And that was his, and he said he went out and he got involved more. See, this, remember, the strength of sin is the law. When you start condemning people, all of a sudden it just drives them further and further and further into sin. You understand that? You know, even in the natural realm, you take your children and everything your child is doing as it's growing up, you say, oh, you stupid this and that, and you know, you just condemn them all the time, everything, they'll end up just being rebellious and finally end up in jail somewhere and have all kinds of problems in life, right? But if you start to love them and say, listen, I know you made a mistake, but it's okay. Everything's okay. We're going to get through this. And you just love them and encourage them. You see what the difference is? And all of a sudden they grow up and they know that they're worth something. But the devil tries to take all of our word from us and bring us back here and hammer us with the law. See, and if you don't understand what's going on here, you missed the whole point. Look here's something you need to see. See that little word there? They which do such things, that word do. Okay? Now there's different words in the Greek. One word means you do something once and for all. You know, like a one-time thing. Okay? But that's not what this word is saying. This word here, if I can get it to come up there, we would pronounce it in the English, proso. It's a verb. It means to practice, to perform repeatedly or habitually. In other words, you live this type of life. All you're doing is just drunk all the time, wild parties all the time, you're living in sin all the time, adultery all the time, drugs all the time. You're living there, he said, they won't inherit the kingdom of God because they're not saved. But now let me say something. Those that are saved, and you're tempted, and you go back there, and you make a mistake, you fall back here, and the devil tries to use this law against you. See, you committed adultery. Therefore, you know, God says, stone them. And the devil will bring all this law against you. See, you went out and got drunk. And the devil will bring all this cursing against you and tell you how bad you are. So you finally get to the place, and the devil's purpose is to make you just throw in the towel and say, listen, I just can't live it. I just can't keep up with it. And the devil will keep you. But see, Remember what the Bible says? If we confess our sin, God is faithful, He's just, and He'll forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the unrighteousness that the devil tried to pin to you, the blood of Jesus just washes away again. This is what the Word of God says. Stay in Christ. Stay in Christ. When you're here, you make a mistake, the devil's going to come back and try to put law on you. Say, devil, listen, I'm in Christ. I'm not going to be bound by that. I know I made a mistake. I've asked God to forgive it. It's all gone and cleansed. And just keep your eyes upon Jesus. Just keep on going. And he said, if you live in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You understand the difference there? See, the devil will try to keep us back here. And the minute you make a mistake, keep you under all this bondage and all this fear and condemnation. Remember what we said this morning. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you're in Christ Jesus, if you're a Christian, doesn't mean to say if you're a weak one or a strong one or in between. If you are in Christ, there's no condemnation. Okay, because you're not getting to heaven because you're a strong Christian or a weak Christian. You're getting to heaven because of what Jesus did for you. You are in Christ. You understand that? When we go to Bulgaria, and that's probably a stupid example, but I can't think of anything else. It just crossed my mind real quick. When we go to Bulgaria, we get on a plane and we surrender ourselves to the plight of that plane, wherever that's going. I mean, he gets up there in the clouds. I haven't got a clue where he's going. I just know we're not on the ground. You know? And he's going to come down somewhere, and hopefully he's in the right place, and hopefully he's safe. You know what I'm saying? You know, if that plane is going to go somewhere and crash, I'm in that plane, I'm going to crash too. If you're in Christ, he's not going to crash. I don't know if this is making me right. You know, if you are in Christ, the outcome of when it's all, the dust is all settled, the outcome is the same outcome that Christ is going to have. Right? But if you're back here under the law, under this condemnation, you're not in Christ. In Adam, all die. You understand? So when you're over here, and I don't know if I'm making this clear or not, when you're over here and you're living here and you're doing your best to stay in Christ, there's going to be times and you're going to be tempted, and yes, you will make mistakes and go back here, especially sometimes at first when you're saved, or sometimes when the devil gets into you and gets into your life, so to speak, and just hammers you, and maybe you spend some time back here and you think, man, it's just well for me to give up. No, don't give up. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Stay in Christ. Even though you've made mistakes and you go through struggles and you're battling it probably for a while, stay in Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize, the Bible says. Keep your eyes on Christ. Stay right here. Stay in Christ. Even though you went back there and you visited that area, doesn't mean to say you live back there. You're not practicing it continually. You understand that? You might have gone through a period where, you know, seem like, man, I've been at this for a year and I just can't seem to get over it. Or maybe you've been saved for a few years and you say, I just can't seem to. But listen, your eyes are still in Christ and you are in Him. The Bible says that, Colossians chapter 1, there's so many verses that you could bring in. The Bible says that God saved us in Christ before the world was founded. God's purpose was to put us in Christ so that He could present us to Himself without spot, blemish, or anything, without any reproach. We're unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Not because of what we've done. We know we're blameable. We know there's problems. But if we're in Christ, we're standing in His righteousness, not our own. Our righteousness, we all know that, is filthy rags. So why do we condemn each other when we make a mistake? Your righteousness is just as filthy as mine. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You know, we're all in the same boat, so to speak. None of us are ever going to... It's not by our works of righteousness that we've done, but it's according to His mercy. So we're saved because of what Jesus did and His righteousness. He's the one that reached the bar, brought it over here and gave it to us. But the devil wants us to come over and say, no, 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 you can't do that. You got to stay over here and try to do it in your own strength. And it's not going to work. You got to be in Christ. I know this. Let's move on. Then he talks about, so that was the works of the flesh. Now let me ask you something. Did you have to, how can I say this? The old nature in the flesh, do you have to work really hard to think of something bad? You don't, do you? It just comes automatically. Sometimes it comes when you don't want it to come. You know what I mean? You don't have to work to try to think of a bad thought. Oh, what can I think of now that's bad? What can I think of really, really bad? What can I think of? No. You could sit down and look at TV. You could sit down, you could be driving along the road and a bad thought to cross your mind. Okay? Now, let me go on. The fruit of the Spirit. Now notice this is the works, plural, of the flesh. But here he calls it the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Okay? The works of the flesh, he said, are these. And he went on down through the 15 things, and he said, and such like. So in other words, there's a whole lot more beside those 15. He said, they that do them, practice them, continually stay there, live them, and live, that's their life there. He said, they're not going to get to heaven. Okay, now, I mentioned to you this morning, the church in Corinth. Okay, this is a church that Paul founded. He was pastor there for about a year and a half. And then Paul went on and started working in other areas and founding other churches. And when Paul wrote back to that church, he called them saints. He called them beloved in the Lord. And, you know, you just praise them how great they were. But yet for all, in that church, they were, as I said this morning, one fellow was sleeping with his mother, or with his father's wife, his stepmother. Others in the church were taking each other to court. Some of them were getting drunk when they were coming to church. You imagine, you know, I mean, you fellows have been rough sometimes coming to church to see you, but I never saw you coming here drunk and trying to keep you awake, you know. Try to keep you awake sometimes, probably, but not because you're drunk. But you know, like this was a rough bunch that Paul was dealing with. And then they were all prophesying over each other, and they were getting up, and the services were going crazy, and that's why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14 to, you know, bring them back on track. And yet Paul wrote to them and called them saints of God. You see, looking from the natural, it looked like they're all a bunch of hoodlums from over here. But Paul knew the difference. He said, you're in Christ. And then he went on down in one of the places I was reading here a week as I was preparing for this, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, somewhere in verse 11, I think it is. Paul starts talking about, well, just before that, he started talking about, he said, you know, you were this, and he started listening all the bad things that we were just talking about a few minutes ago. You're drunkards, and you're, you know, all these different things. And then he says, but such were some of you. He said, but now, he said, you're sanctified. This is the same bunch that was doing the same thing. He said, but you're sanctified. You know, so you got to balance this out. So what he's saying, if you're living in Christ and you slip and you fall back here and you do something back here and the devil's going to come in and try to make that the biggest mistake of your life and the problem and everything, and probably it is a big mistake, but the devil's going to try to hammer you with that and tell you there's no hope for you. Listen, don't believe the devil. Believe what God says over here. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Okay, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He said the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we don't have time to detail all these and explain them, but you understand most of them anyway. The fruit of the Spirit, and again, we have three categories. We have a category that goes upward towards God. Okay? There's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Now, the Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost when we got saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, I believe it is. God gave us his love, and we are to love one another with God's kind of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call it the love chapter, and that's what he's talking about. The agape love of God. Okay, so that love is shed abroad in our hearts when we got saved. Now notice this is not nine fruits of the Spirit. This is nine fruit of the Spirit. It's all one fruit, but it comes out in nine different facets in our lives. Okay, and I've heard people preaching on the fruit of the Spirit and teaching on it and everything else. And really, let me put it this way. If you've got an apple tree growing in your yard, or any kind of tree when it comes to that, but you've got an apple tree growing, how much struggle does that fruit have to, in order to grow? That fruit don't have to do anything. It just pops out there. Because the life is in the tree. Remember Jesus said, he said, I am the vine. You're the branches. And he's talking about the branches need to bear fruit. In Luke chapter 6, I believe it is, he mentions it again. But, you know, every tree is known by the kind of fruit that it bears. So the fruit automatically comes from the tree because the life is in the tree. You understand what I'm saying here? So these fruit of the Spirit, or that fruit of the Spirit, I should say, is singular. That fruit of the Spirit is not something you've got to struggle at the rest of your life and say, oh, I'm going to work at loving people. I'm going to work at this. I'm going to work at that. No, if you're serving God and you're keeping yourself in Christ, that's just going to be a fruit that automatically comes out of your life, like the fruit automatically comes out of the tree. You understand that? Okay, so he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then he says, joy. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Then he says, peace. Romans 5:1 talks about we have peace with God. I mean, before this, there was no peace with God. This is what Paul was dealing with. This is what so many people were dealing with. There was no peace with God. They knew they were sinners. They had to meet God someday. How am I going to meet him? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He made peace through his blood, the Bible says. So we have peace with God. So we have this fruit that reaches towards God. Then we have outward fruit. Okay, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And again, this is not something that you've got to struggle at. Struggle. Oh, if I could only get more patience. Oh, if I could only do this. Oh, if I... When you're doing that, you're trying to back over here again. You're back over here trying to do it by your own strength. You're not going to do it. You understand? Get over here in Christ. These things, and as you get closer to Christ, these things would just automatically bloom in your life. Okay? That's what fruit does. It comes from the tree. It's not coming from the fruit. It's not coming from the branch. Ooh, if I'm going to get that apple to come out. Have you ever seen a fruit tree doing that? You know, sometimes we're the branches, and we think we got to struggle to bring that fruit out in our life. No, if you're in Christ, the fruit is just going to bloom. I don't know if this makes sense to anybody or not, but a tree doesn't struggle to get that fruit out. The branch is not struggling and shaking. You said, oh, if I'm going to get that orange, it could pop out there now. And all of a sudden, oh, popped it. Oh, thank God, I conquered that one. Let's move on now, see if I can get a pear come out. You know, no. You understand? The fruit comes out automatically. Okay, so it's just long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Excuse me. So these are reach out toward other people. These are fruit in our lives that would, you know, reach out and love other people and all these different things. And then there's inward fruit, things that change us. There's meekness. I missed one there somewhere. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Okay, so these are things that build our character on the inside. So it's not something that you got to struggle at. Say, oh, I got to try to have more faith. I got to try to do this. I got to try to be more, you know, meek. You know, I got to try. You're missing the whole point. It's fruit. It grows once you're on the tree. You know, it just grows from the tree automatically. So this is why Paul said when we started looking at this word, he said, stay in the Spirit. You don't have to worry about the fruit, the works of the flesh anymore. You stay in the Spirit. This fruit will just automatically grow. And notice what he says here in the last part of verse 23. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against love, either in the Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, that's, matter of fact, the Bible says the law was fulfilled in love. You understand? So there's no law against these things. Let's move on. And they that are Christ, they that belong to Jesus, over here, they that are Christ, those that are saved, we would say, those that are belong to Christ, doesn't mean to say, and again, I don't know how to stress this enough, he's not saying those that are really, 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 really strong Christians are Christ, belong to him. No. Those that are Christ, those that put their trust in Jesus, even though they might be the best Christian in the world, the most faithful one, or the, you know, strongest, or they could be the weakest in the world, but they're still in Christ. Remember Jesus talk about when he talked about the people coming in and getting a job, and he paid them all the same salary at the end of the day? See, it had nothing to do with their labors. It was the goodness of the master. It's got nothing to do with how good you can be a Christian. It does everything with the goodness of your master, God. Okay, so they that are in Christ, they that are Christ, notice what he says here, they've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust, with the desires and everything else. As long as you stay in Christ, you'll find those desires getting weaker and weaker and weaker over here. But if you come over here and say, listen, I can't do that anymore. I got to keep, you know, if I said to you today, I heard a fellow do this years ago, and that's why I'm thinking this. He said, if I said to you, he said, I got to, want you to think of something. He said, think, you know what a cue ball is like on a pool table? You know, or he said, think of it. He said, a pool ball, that's what it was. He said, think of a pool ball with a number 8 on it. I think it's black, isn't it? Okay, so just think of that for a minute. You got this ball there, about a foot diameter. Well, he's got his white, and he's got this black band around it, and a white 8 in it. I think that's how it goes. Anybody play pool? Have I got it right? Okay, black with a white band. Okay, there you go. See, I don't play pool. Okay, so get that picture in your mind for a minute. Okay, everybody see that pool ball? Now, if I said to you, now stop thinking about that ball. Okay, Dave, don't think about that ball anymore. Every time I'm saying that, what are you thinking about? Pizza. But you're thinking about that ball. Right? Whatever you tell somebody not to do, that's going to be in their mind. And if you keep telling somebody, if you keep telling a child, you know, oh, you're the stupidest person in school. You'll never amount to anything. That child is going to grow up exactly as all he's been thinking about all of his life. Right? And this is what the law was doing. The law says you can't do this, you can't do that. And every time the law said it, we want to do it even more. And you know, and I've said this a dozen times, you take a cookie and put somewhere and say to a child, don't touch that cookie. Now the cookie could have been there all day. But the minute you said don't touch it, you stirred up some curiosity, you stirred up some interest in it. And this is what Paul said. Paul said, I didn't even know, he said, what sin was until the law came along and says, don't do it. And then he said, sin used the law against me. Read this in Romans. He says, sin used the law against me. He said, because before the law came, he said, I didn't know what sin was. He said, I didn't know it was wrong to covet until the law said, don't covet. And he said, then I start coveting everything. Right? The law says, don't commit adultery. He said, that's all that's on my mind. The law says, don't do this. He said, I haven't stopped thinking about it since. Because all the law did, it revealed sin to you. The strength of sin is the law. A lot of people think strength of sin is grace. No, grace is the thing that helps you overcome sin. Back here trying to do it in your own strength, you wear yourself down, you beat yourself silly, and the devil's there having a heyday, and he's using God's word against you. That's what the Bible says. He'll use God's word against you. What did he do with Jesus? He used God's word against Jesus when he tempted Jesus. And he will wear you down until you can't do anything in yourself again. This is why you need to get over here in Christ. Stay here. Don't even allow yourself to go back there. And you keep yourself focused upon Jesus and start to realize how wonderful he is and what he's done for you. And he redeemed you. He paid the price for your salvation. How much he loves you. How much God loves you. I heard a fellow say one time, you can't understand how much God loves you until you really understand how much God loves Jesus. Now you understand that? You can't understand how much God loves you until you get a picture of how much he loves Jesus, because he gave Jesus to purchase you. Well, I tell you, you start to meditate on that for a while. I'm just talking about just thinking, oh yeah, that's a pretty good idea. No, just think about that. Just go to bed at night and just start thinking about how much God loves you, that he gave Jesus to purchase you. That'll show you your value before God. And the devil's doing everything to try to keep you back here, and God says, no, listen, I've given my son. He's paid the price, one sacrifice for sin forever. And you get in Christ, there's no condemnation. All kinds of condemnation back here. Okay, one more verse. What do I do with the thing? They that are Christ, they've crucified the flesh. The Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ, Paul said. And Paul, again in Romans chapter 6, Paul talked about crucifying the old man. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, over here, if we're in Christ, we live in the Spirit. He said, let us also walk there. Let's do our daily life there, our Christian walk in the Spirit. Then there's a verse at the end of it, and people say, what in the world is Paul getting at? And nobody knows for sure, but this is how most people interpret this verse here. Because it seems like Paul just changed the subject, but he's not really changing the subject. Paul's just adding on to what he said. He said, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Well, you know what it means? Let us not be desirous. Let us not desire something that's vain glory. In other words, Paul's saying, don't be fighting over all kinds of opinions and battling with each other about you believe this, somebody else believes that. He said, You know, you see, you're provoking one another and envying one another. And it's funny, he just ends off the chapter there. Or that's where the chapter ends off, not where Paul ended off. Paul went on to the next one. But the thing is, like, we can get, you see, just as the Jews were proud that they had the Ten Commandments, they had the, you know, the Old Testament sacrifices, they had the priesthood, they were proud of themselves. They were children of Abraham. Remember, we talked about that. They were proud. They said to Jesus one day, they said, "We're in bondage to no one. We're Abraham's children." And Jesus turned to him. He said, "You're off your father, the devil." But they were proud of who they were. They were proud of their country. They were proud of everything that they had as being Jews. Now, we can be just proud over here and say, "Listen, we're better than the other people. We're better than them because we know the truth of God's grace. We know that we're set free and Jesus paid for our redemption. So therefore, you know, we can live as we want to." Now, Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be thinking you're any better than anyone else. That's what he's talking about, vainglory. Don't be desirous of vainglory. And most Bible commentaries interpret it this way, that Paul is saying, even though you know the truth and you're over here and you're living in this freedom, don't think yourself something special. It's still not you that did it, it's Jesus. You understand that? It's what Jesus did for you. I gotta finish it up there, but maybe we could have a song before we finish up. But you know, the devil, when you are in Christ, and you come over here and you make a mistake and you do something that you're ashamed of, the devil will do everything in his power to use the law against you. And as I said, he'll use other people against you and condemn you and make you feel so insignificant. I was listening to a fellow preach one time. And he said, a lot of times, it was Joel Osteen. He said, a lot of times, he said, we identify ourselves by something we've done. You know, if we fail at something, maybe, and he used like an illustration, like a business venture. He said, if we failed at something, and somebody comes along and asks you, "Oh, I'm the fellow that tried that and it didn't work out." He said, we always identify ourselves with some mistake that we made. You know, sometimes there's people that get involved with something in their life and people say, "Oh, this is so-and-so. He did such and such. She did such and such." And we identify them with a problem that they had. And he was saying, listen, he said, if you're a Christian, you're not a failure. You're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. You might have made a mistake and went back there, but that's not you. You understand that? You're not a drug addict. You're not an alcoholic. You're not whatever problem you fell into. You're not somebody's, you know. He said, you're a Christian. You made a mistake and you went back there, but you're still a Christian. You understand the difference? Now, Paul talked about a different group. He said, those that do there, those that live there and don't care, he said, they're not going to get to heaven. But those that are in Christ, when they make a mistake and go back there, their salvation is still secure. Because we stand in His righteousness, not in our own anyway. I don't know if this makes any sense to you or not, but don't identify yourself with a mistake that you made 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 days ago. The devil will do everything to keep you under that bondage. We got to rise above that and say, listen, I'm a Christian. Yes, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. I shouldn't have done. I shouldn't have said. I shouldn't have been there, or whatever the case might be. I'm ashamed of it. But thank God that through the blood of Jesus, I'm still His child. You're a Christian that made a mistake. Doesn't mean to say that's what you are forever over here. You are a Christian forever that made a mistake at one time. I don't know if anybody's getting that or not, but there's a vast difference than living here and wanting to be here. Listen, as long as you got a desire, and as I said this morning, you wouldn't be here tonight, and you wouldn't be here this morning. If you didn't have a desire to serve God, if you weren't sincere about your walk with God, you wouldn't even bother to come to church. You understand that? You wouldn't even care. And you could go back there and live in there and say, I don't care about that. I'm just going to live like this because I don't believe in God. This is the kind of people Paul was talking about. But those that are over here that have stumbled along the way, And maybe they've been running. Remember Paul said, he said, you're running so well. He said, what hindered you? You're running so well, and all of a sudden you stumbled and fell, and the devil says, oh, see, you've lost it. You've lost it. I say this. I don't even know how to say it, really. There's people who say, once saved, always saved. I believed it to a certain extent. I say it this way. I believe it to a certain extent. Some people say, once saved, always saved. In other words, you got saved when you're 5 years old. But you haven't been to church since. You haven't served God since. You've lived over here and you just don't care anymore. Mom and Dad says, I got saved when I was 5 years old, so everything's okay. I don't believe you're saved. You understand that? Right? But on the other hand, how can I say this? You're saved. You made mistakes. You came back. You made a mistake. You came back. You made a mistake. And come back. How many times? You see, God would be unfair if he never forgave us. Because remember what he said to Peter. Peter said, Lord, he said, how many times should I forgive someone? Seven times? That was the Jewish custom, seven times. And that was their logic. After seven times, you're on your own. So Peter said, Lord, he said, should I forgive him seven times if he sinned against me? You know the story. Jesus and Peter. He said, you forgive him 70 times seven. Now, I don't think he was taking his calendar and marking down 490 times. 491, you're on your own. I don't believe he meant that. You know, now if Jesus told Peter to do that, and Peter, just a natural man, how much more will God forgive us when we come back to him repeatedly? You understand that? See, the devil will say to you, oh, you committed that last week too. And you're going back, you should be ashamed. You know, God, eventually is going to come to the time when God says no more. Now that's the devil's logic, but that's not God's logic. You all look at me like I'm preaching something stupid here. You know, it might be, I don't know. But no, I know it is real. Forgive and forgive and forgive. The Bible says we are to forgive each other as God forgave us in Christ. And I say it this way, regards to eternal security, and you say once saved, always saved, whatever name you want to put on it. I'm believing it this way. This is the way I believe it. That if you were sincere and gave your heart to the Lord, and you're struggling and you're doing everything you can to stay in Christ, but the devil's dragging you back and you're coming back and back and forth and back, I believe you're just as saved as I am. Just as saved as Paul was. But if you make up your mind, I don't want anything else to do with Christ, and you turn your back upon him, I think that's where the problem's at. I think you can walk away from it. I don't think God is going to take it from you, but I think you can walk away from it. I think you can give it up. You understand that? You can give it up, but God's not going to take it from you. And no one else can take you out of God's hands. You say, you know, I'm a Christian, but so-and-so did something to me like that, and it's so bad that, you know, I don't even know if I'm saved. That's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. Your salvation is not based on someone else. Your salvation is based on Jesus, and he'll never fail. I keep asking you, do you understand? Your salvation is not based on what somebody else did or what you did. It's based on what Jesus did. I mean, for 1,500 years, they tried everything. And the bottom line, I've told you this dozens of times, the bottom line, there's none righteous, not a single one. So we should learn now, it's useless to go back and try it on our own. Let's just take what God says, that Jesus paid the price, live in him, keep our eyes upon him. He said, you'll defeat the lust of the flesh. You'll not walk there. The good point is to keep your eyes upon Jesus. And the closer you get to him, the more glorious you see him to be. Everything else. Remember the song we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As you keep your eyes upon Jesus, as you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I know I've gone on. It's the problem I got. I closed 5 or 6 times. But as you close, you know, something across your mind, another illustration or whatever. But listen, Man, I tell you, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know. Sometimes, I can be honest with you. I get in the office here, and reading the Bible, and I don't give much for just reading my Bible plans. Just, I got to get through this verse. I got to get through this book. I got to get through this chapter. You know, I got two chapters to get this day. And if, you know, that's fine if you want to do that, but don't do that as your devotions. Don't do that as your only way that you're going to hear from God. Take the Bible and read and take your time and meditate on it and just go. And sometimes when you're reading, I mean, Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews, these books are so rich. If you just read down through it, you know, it just, especially in King James, just sounds like a lot of words. And, you know, but take your time and just take one verse. If you're going to take 2 weeks at one verse, just meditate on it. And man, when the truth starts hitting you, I get in the office sometimes, and I just stare, and I just wipe tears from my eyes as you're reading the word, because it's so precious. To realize what Jesus did for us. Everything that I should have went through, all the doom and the gloom, and all the punishment and the penalty of sin, and everything, Jesus already paid the price back there. I'll never be judged for my sin anymore. You will never be judged for your sin. You might have sinned yesterday. You're not going to be judged for it. Jesus already bore the punishment for it. And God would be unfair to tell you that Jesus took it and then put it back on you. The only way that you'll have to pay for your sin if you reject Jesus, reject His sacrifice. But the fact that you're here tonight, and as I said this morning, the fact that you're here tonight, you've got a concern for spiritual things, and you love the Lord, and you're doing your best to be in fellowship with Him, is proof enough to me that your spirit is in the right place. You might make mistakes, you might make mistakes, but that, don't identify yourself with the problem that you have. Identify yourself with your Redeemer. This is what the Bible says we're called, Christians. The devil wants to call you a failure. He wants to call you this. He wants to call you something else, and some other problem that you have. He wants to stick that name on you. Don't allow the devil to do that. Stay over here in Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Him. You will not fulfill those lusts anymore. They will get weaker and weaker and weaker. And as I said, don't go back and try to dabble around and see if I can conquer that once more. See what you're just asking for trouble. The dog is tied on. Don't go over there and start playing with it.